I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 18. Our Bible reading was from John chapter 12, because today is Palm Sunday. And what a wonderful procession that must have been back in John chapter 12. If you know the whole story, Jesus had been in Bethany, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there was a huge crowd of people that was there in Bethany, and they wanted to see Lazarus, they wanted to see Jesus, and they were in Bethany. Well, then Jesus left Bethany with this huge crowd of people, and they were heading into Jerusalem. And Jesus told his disciples, go into town, get a donkey for me. And you know the story, they put him on a donkey and they started coming into Jerusalem. Well, the Bible also says that a huge crowd of people heard he was coming and left Jerusalem to come out to the outskirts of Jerusalem to see Jesus. And they were hailing him as their king. Hosanna in the highest. What's Hosanna mean? Save now. They're crying out to Jesus, save now. And they're putting their cloaks and they're putting palms in front of him as a sign of their reverence and adoration to him. Well, it wasn't a week later. We're in John chapter 18. And the passages that I've been looking at, we started last week. We're going to continue to look at it today. We'll finalize it next Sunday on Easter. Is the period of time when Jesus stood before Pilate. There's no more shouting on his behalf now. Jesus was alone. His disciples had already forsaken him. And he was all by himself. And he was in front of this Roman consulate. And so we're looking at the part of this chapter that deals with our Lord's first trial before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And you may recall that the Lord had been brought there right after his trials before Caiaphas and the whole Sanhedrin. The Jews had just thrust Jesus in front of Pilate. But you remember, they themselves wouldn't go into Pilate's presence because they feared that their bodies, right, which housed this wicked, murderous, sinful heart, they were afraid they would be defiled. Let me tell you something. They were already defiled, all right? And so Pilate came out, and you may recall he asked a very logical question of the mob. He said, what is he accused of? And at first, you may recall, the Jews were evasive in their answer. But they said in verse 30 of John chapter 18, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Well, that's not an accusation, is it? They're just being evasive. And in the very next place, very next verse, Pilate turns it right back into the Jews' pocket or a lap to deal with it. And it's at this point that we would read in Luke chapter 23 and verse 2 that they brought up to Pilate three false accusations about Jesus. First of all, they said Jesus was the leader of the uprisings that were going on in Jerusalem. And there were terrorist activity going on in Jerusalem at this time. And they said, well, Jesus was the one that was the head of that. They also said that he told his followers not to pay taxes to Caesar. And we saw last time that was not true. He said, whatever belongs to Caesar, render it unto Caesar. Whatever belongs to God, render it unto God. And then they finally said, well, he claimed to be a king. And none of those accusations, folks, were true in the way that the Jews were presenting them. They were trying to present it in a way as to get Jesus in trouble. But the third accusation was true, right? From God's perspective, he certainly was a king. But Jesus was, his plan was not to overthrow the Roman government at this time. That was not his plan, to establish an earthly kingdom. But folks, he is still most assuredly a king. He is the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, that third accusation kind of caught Pilate's attention. And that's where he began questioning Jesus. He says, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answers Pilate with a question of his own. He says this in verse 34. Jesus said, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? And what he was doing, Jesus was witnessing a good profession. before him. What was Jesus' goal? Not to get out of what he was accused of, right? Jesus' goal was to try to reach the soul of the person that he was talking to. And folks, that's our example. In every case, Jesus' concern was about Pilate. He was showing forth a good profession, a good testimony before Pilate. But Pilate didn't let Jesus go very deep, right? And that's how it is sometimes with us when we're talking to people about the Lord. We start giving these directional questions, asking them about things, trying to find out what's going on in their soul, and then they just shut you down. And that's kind of what happened here. You can almost hear it in Pilate's voice, like he has this harshness where he says in verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" He says, "Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And he's kind of impatient, isn't he? Right? The Jews have just thrust Jesus into his lap. He's probably had something planned, right? And they're thrusting him in his lap, and he doesn't want to have to deal with it. And he says, why are you asking me questions, Jesus? Right? Am I a Jew? I'm not the one that brought you here. Your own people brought you here. But it seems like Jesus didn't even take note of the harshness of Pilate's voice. He didn't let that move him at all, did he? And he continues his explanation, giving Pilate more light. And that's just the mercy of God. Right? He gives him a certain amount of light. He retorts harshly, but then he gives him more light. And we see in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So here our Lord is explaining for Pilate and us the nature of his kingdom. This is great information for us too, folks. And this will help us to understand just why the Lord responded the way that he did. Well, what about the Lord's kingdom? What has he told us about his kingdom? Well, notice the wording in verse 36. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not from this world. That is, his kingdom didn't spring up from this world like every other kingdom. So it's not like a normal kingdom, right? Rome knew what it was to fight against other kingdoms. Right? You had the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans, and they're all fighting, right? The Assyrians and Syrians, everybody had a kingdom that they were fighting. Jesus said, "Mine's not like that. My kingdom is not part of this world. It's no way dependent on the world to be able to exist." Now in that phrase, look at what we have. We have two things here. Our Lord is first of all asserting what? That he does have a kingdom. But, again, that his kingdom is not from here. His kingdom is not part of this world. But notice what he's not saying. He's not denying that his kingdom is active in this world. Right? His kingdom is not of this world, but he's not saying it's not active in this world. He's not saying that his kingdom doesn't have anything to do with this world. It's just not a worldly kingdom. His kingdom is from another world. A totally different world. And notice the argument that he offers to prove this to the judge, that his kingdom is not of this world. Notice what he says, "Because if my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would" what? If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. But see, they're not. They're not fighting. My servants aren't bearing arms against this worldly government to try to set up God's kingdom here on earth. Because my kingdom is not of this world. It's different. Now, isn't it something, folks, that even though, and this is going back to when Jesus was in the garden just before he was taken, that even though Peter had noble intentions, he almost cost the Lord this argument. What is Jesus saying here? If my servants, if I was of this world, my servants would fight. That's true, but Peter almost blew it. Right? Peter almost blew it. He picked up that sword. Right? Jesus didn't say pick up arms. Right? Peter just thought, okay, I'm going to slice this guy. And he cut the guy's ear off. Don't know if that means he was really a good swordsman or a really poor swordsman. right? But anyway, he cut the ear. And this is what's instructive to us folks. And we talked about walking in the Spirit in our Sunday school class this morning. It's possible for well-meaning Christians, and I would say Peter was a well-meaning Christian. He was staying right there with the Lord. But it's possible for well-meaning Christians to hinder God's plans and even contradict a truth by taking matters into their own hands. And that's what Peter did. He was not behaving according to the truth of Christ's example. Did Christ fight? No, he didn't. Should Christians take up the sword in the interest of Christ's kingdom? That's a debate. If Christians are considered a social threat, if Christians are falsely accused and have their rights revoked in a nation like ours, and the government begins to throw us in jail and begins to confiscate our goods and our homes, should Christians fight here on earth for God's kingdom? Do we have an example? How about Jesus? What did Jesus do? Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, you guys would be in trouble. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom isn't of this world. Folks, are we servants of Christ? And we have an example of a good profession before this world. Right? And that's what he's saying. So the answer is no, because God's kingdom is not of this world. We're not fighting for God's kingdom on this world. We're testimonies of his kingdom that's not of this world. That's what we're here for. That's why we're here. Now, I'm a patriot. I'm a veteran, right? I'm not talking about serving in the armed forces and defending our earthly country. I'm not talking about that. We ought to defend our country because it's in this world against other countries that are trying to attack us. All right? I believe that. And we ought to stand for and promote the truth of the gospel. But folks, when doing so brings the wrath of this earthly government upon us, we need to be careful to witness a good profession. We need to ask, what would Jesus do in this case? Well, we have an example of what he would do. Right? Jesus, folks, you don't have an army at your disposal if you were in that situation anyway. You know, you'd be like Peter whipping out a sword, cutting a guy's ear off, right, when you have a whole army surrounding you. Jesus had at his disposal, right, angels and angels and angels that he could have called down. But he didn't. Why? Because it wasn't, his kingdom's not of this world. That wasn't his purpose for this kingdom. So we have to be careful, just like Jesus was, right? Jesus didn't fight for his kingdom in this world. So Christ gave Pilate the definite impression that indeed he was a king. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Most certainly. That's why verse 37, the beginning of verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, and he says it again, art thou a king then? He's trying to establish, are you really saying that you're a king? You are some kind of a king? And folks, he's back at that question, and our Lord's answer to that question is very significant. He says in verse 37, he says, thou sayest, I am a king. Now folks, what he's saying here, in those words, he's saying, what you have said is true. Jesus at that point, he's not questioning whether he said it or not. Jesus is stating, you said what is so. What you said is true. He's acknowledging his statement. Jesus is saying, you're right. I am a king. I am absolutely a king. But, now these words in verse 37. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. That was his purpose, not to establish an earthly kingdom, but he was going to be the witness to the truth of God. Folks, what the Lord is clearly explaining to Pilate is this, that his interest is not in coming to this earth and raising an army. He's not looking for an army. He's not looking to win on some earthly battlefield, erecting palaces and building cities for his name's sake. No, he came into this world primarily to do what? Not to fight for his rights, but to bear witness to the truth. And he knew that that would cause persecution against himself. But he chose not to fight. He chose not to fight. Folks, don't we see that in the Apostle Paul too? Apostle Paul, he's standing before King Agrippa. He's in chains, right? And as he's being questioned by his judge, he turns the tables on his judge. And the Bible recalls that Paul preached Christ. Right? Here he is in chains. How many of us would be thinking of our purpose on earth as a testimony rather than our condition? Paul wasn't thinking about his poor condition. He was thinking about why he was there and who he was talking about and who this soul was. And you remember he preached Christ to King Agrippa to the point where Agrippa said to Paul, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Whoa! That must have been a good testimony. Right? I had that one time. I was talking to my brother and I was giving him the gospel. And he said to me something very similar. He said, "You're scaring me. I almost want to become a Christian." But he didn't. But that's what Paul had here. Right? Almost. Folks, you've got to really be under the conviction of the Spirit of God and hear the truth of the gospel to come to the conclusion, "I should be. And you're almost persuading me to be." But he chose not to. And that's what's happening in that courtroom with Paul. You don't have Paul standing on his rights. You don't have Paul demanding justice for himself, not crying to Agrippa, "This isn't fair. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this to me." That's not what his focus was at all. He knew that God was in control. God had him in that place to be able to talk to that man and those people. And he took it as an opportunity to give the gospel. What a great opportunity. And it's recorded for us to enjoy. So he's trying to get King Agrippa to be a Christian. And then he's the one that writes to Timothy, right? And he says, "Timothy, when I talk about fighting a good fight, I want you to think of what Jesus did. I want you to think when Jesus stood before Pilate and how he witnessed a good profession before Pilate. Jesus didn't stand up for his rights. Jesus wasn't trying to advocate for the poor or anything like that. Jesus used that as an opportunity to be able to glorify his Father and to represent truth." Yes. That was his opportunity. Amen. And so Paul even encouraged Timothy with that. And Paul says, "I'm charging you, Timothy, to do the same." And guess what? God is charging us to do the same. That we not be so concerned about ourselves and our condition in this world as we are getting the message out that he has left us here to do. Folks, as Christians in America, we have it easy.
Amen.
We really do. Right? We're not being persecuted. When we give the gospel, somebody might laugh at us. They might call you a name. Ow. Right? Right, I know we live in a culture today where, you know, if you say words, they can be dangerous. Words are violent. Words equal violence. No, they don't. You know, I grew up with sticks and stones can break your bones, but names will never hurt you. You know, if you were in a generation where that was taught, then you kind of believed it.
Yeah.
Right? But now that's not what they're taught. Right? And so we have to be tough. We have to stand true. If you stand true to the Word of God, guess what? You're going to be treated badly. And you just got to take it. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what Paul was charging. And clearly, folks, what Jesus is doing here in Pilate's life is fishing into his soul. He's not thinking about him right now. He's thinking about Pilate. He's wanting to dig into Pilate's soul. And you know what? When you're talking to somebody, that's how it ought to be with you. Remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? He was just fishing. He was asking questions. She was responding. He knew everything already. But what he was doing is bringing her to a conclusion of what her need was. He started with the simple water and then transferred it over to the water of life. And that's what we're to do. And that's what Jesus is doing here for Pilate. And so Jesus is fishing for this man's soul. And look at the last statement to Pilate in verse 37. He says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If you're saved here today, that happened to you. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear his voice. Every one of you. Every one of you. And again, what Jesus is doing here, he's fishing for Pilate. He told Pilate, everybody that is of the truth hears my voice. The person that's standing before you, Pilate, if you're of the truth, you'd hear what I'm saying. You'd believe what I'm saying. What does that say, folks, of anyone that does not hear it? You know, there's a lot of people that hear it but don't hear it. You know what I mean? It goes in their ear, but it doesn't go into their heart. What does it say about people like that? But folks, the scripture makes it perfectly clear that people who are truly sincere, if you're truly sincere and you want to know this Jesus, you will come to the light. You will. That's why the Lord said it this way, the way he did in John 3:21. He said, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Are you concerned about truth? Are you really concerned about what is true? Then I guarantee you, if that's you, and you look to Jesus, you'll hear his voice. And he will tell you, yeah, what he's saying from that Bible is true. And it'll ring true in your own heart. The Spirit of God will bear witness to that truth. So you might ask, well then, how come people don't come? There are people that just don't come when they're confronted. I mean, there are so many good people who seem sincere. Why don't they come? Well, Jesus explains that also in John chapter 3 in verse 19. He said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Deep down, people don't want to come to Jesus because they love darkness rather than light. But he's merciful. If you seek after truth and put that aside and just look to Jesus, then the light will shine. It'll shine upon your soul and you'll see it. But these people won't come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. But everyone that loves the truth, or at least desires the truth and is in the truth, comes to the light. Why? So that your deeds will be manifested. When I came to the light, It cast light upon my sin and upon my need. And I was so thankful to see that. But it also cast a light upon what I needed. And that was Jesus Christ. And once that was all brought to light and I believed in Jesus Christ, my soul was filled with joy, with peace, with eternal life for believing on Jesus Christ. Folks, this statement of our Lord is an assurance that can be given with complete confidence that if you are a person that has come out of a real desire to know the truth about Jesus Christ, this kind of seeking will bring you to the voice of Jesus. Yes. If you're seeking the voice of Jesus, you really want to know. You don't want to withhold anything from him. You'll hear his voice. That's what he promised. You will. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Well, notice Pilate's response, and you kind of get a glimpse into the window of his soul. The beginning of verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Now, in the context, we weren't there, right? But in the context, how do you think he said that? Do you think he said, what is truth? No, in the context, I'm sure he was saying, what is truth? Right? Like, what do you know about truth? What is truth? He was balking the whole idea of truth. Because even today, folks, people will say, oh, there's all kinds of truth. You ever heard anybody say, well, you have your truth and I have my truth? Can I tell you something? That's false. There's only one truth, whether you have it or not. Right? You have your opinion and I have my opinion, but there's only one truth. How do I know whether my opinion goes along with truth? This is the truth. Amen. I compare what I believe with this, and it tells me whether it's true or not. Amen. That's where truth is. Amen. But today is, you know, you can have your truth and be happy with that, and I shouldn't bother you with my truth. Folks, all that does is deceive people into thinking that their truth is okay. There's only one truth. And for Pilate, this is the amazing thing. Pilate was looking truth right in the eye. He was face to face with truth. And can you imagine? He's looking at truth and he says, what is truth? You're looking at him, Pilate. You're looking at what truth is. Now, Pilate was probably like I said before, Pilate was a pretty ruthless guy. Right? I mean, he didn't come into this position by being a nice guy. He was pretty ruthless. But he also, Pilate would have been spoiled, right, in the Roman government. He would have been spoiled by so many of the competing philosophies of the day. Right? He would have been influenced by many, many different kinds of philosophies and religions of the day. And I'm sure that when he looked upon the Jews, it was one of the reasons that he hated the Jews, because he could see their hypocrisy. He could see that they said one thing and did opposite. He could see that there was nothing wrong with Jesus, yet these people wanted him killed. And so he could see their hypocrisy. And so here we have this man, Pilate. He is just a sneering, cold skeptic. He's a man of the world, and he says, what is truth? But there he was looking at it. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. And he was looking Pilate right in the eye. But Pilate was blinded to it. And that is a sad statement. He was blinded to it. And you know what's sad to me? The many people that are blinded to that truth. That Jesus is the truth. And you've probably spoken to people just like this. People who bring up that very question. How do you know this stuff is true? I mean, men wrote the Bible, right? And the Bible's an old book, and it doesn't go along with everybody else. And I know several religions that don't believe the same thing. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people I know that believe just like I do. Who knows what the truth is? And you know what? At that point, if Pilate didn't just spin on his heel and rush out from where Jesus was, if there had even been a moment of time there, perhaps our Lord could have reinforced his final statement. Again, verse 37, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. But you know what, folks? God doesn't force anyone to listen to or to accept his truth. You know, we kind of think it would be nice if he did for the sake of everybody, that he would just force people to be saved, but he doesn't. It's a gift, right? I mean, you don't usually force people with a gift. Take it! No, it's usually something that you offer, right? And, I mean, it would be rude if they didn't accept it, but they can either accept it or reject it. That's what makes it their gift, is if they receive it. But Jesus is offering the gift, and God doesn't force anybody to accept it. And Pilate had his chance. It's just, I can't imagine when he stands before God on the judgment seat, where Pilate had his chance before the creator of the world, folks. You know, sometimes it's very cool to be in the presence of somebody that's really smart in a particular area. Right? And you kind of talk to them about it and say, well, what are the ins and outs of this thing? We're talking about the creator of the world that knows everything about everything. Wouldn't it have been cool to be one of Jesus' disciples? You would know all about how plants work before it was even written about. Lord, how come this is green? Well, I'll tell you. So here is Pilate. He's face to face with the creator of the world. And he had his chance to learn about truth and to live thereby. But this was a man who was confronted with truth, the very truth, and he turned his back on him. He turned his back away. Oh, that he would have put away his prejudices. That he would have put away his pride. You know, he's looking down upon this man that was brought by the Jewish leaders, right? He who was the consul, who was the governor, right? A superior position, looking down on the king. If only he would have put away those things and recognized who was standing before him. And folks, that ought to be our prayer as we witness to people. Don't look at me. Look at the one I represent. If only you would just focus on him not all of the prejudices that you have in your heart, not all of the things that are blocking your understanding. If only you would just look at Jesus and who he truly was. If only Pilate had done that. That should be our heart's desire for every unsaved person that we know. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean that you've never believed that he existed. But I mean you've never taken the step of recognizing that for you to be reconciled to God, you've got to believe in him and the work that he did upon the cross. Right? The Bible is very clear that all of us are born sinners. Right? Everybody. Now, some people have a hard time with that. I never did. Right? I would raise my hand. Yep, that's me. But some people have a hard time. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible has declared every single person born into this world is born with sin. You say, you mean kids? How about especially kids? I mean, kids don't hide it. Do you know, I had 5 boys. Don't look shocked. But I had 5 boys. Do you know, of all those boys, I never had to sit them up on the shelf and say, look, this is how you steal cookies. Right? You probably don't understand how to steal. And if you want to really be angry at somebody, this is how you show anger. It was inbred. You know why? Because they were born sinners. They had a sin nature. And folks, all of us are born that way. That means that we are born separated from God.
Yes.
Everybody is. Nobody can get to God in that condition, and we're born that way.
Amen.
So if we're ever going to get to God, then God has to provide a means for that. And what he did was, he allowed his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be celebrating next week,
thank
right?
You, Lord. Thank you.
He sent his son from the glories of heaven, right? Perfection. To come down to this world, born of a virgin, right? The incarnation, we celebrated that a few months ago. He was born into this world. He was God in the flesh. He was God the Son. And he proclaimed God to the world. Right? He was commissioned when he was 30 years old by God. He preached the gospel. He preached his kingdom that we're talking about. And he proclaimed the truth of the word of God. And the Bible says that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. But he kept going. He still went to the cross. When Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, when those soldiers beat him and persecuted him and hung him on the cross, there was something that went on that nobody could see. Where God the Father placed all of the sins of all mankind upon him. All your sins. All my sins. All the sins of every man, woman, and child. From the beginning to the end, placed upon Jesus Christ. And then you know what God did? While Jesus Christ was suspended between heaven and earth, God poured out his wrath, his all-powerful wrath against sin and unrighteousness. He poured out that wrath upon Jesus Christ in such a way that it satisfied his own demands for righteousness. Jesus bore all that. How did he do it? I don't know. I'm going to ask him when we get there. But he sure did. He bore your sin. He bore my sin. So he paid it all. So how do I benefit from that? Well, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It has to be a decision, right? A decision you think about, right? Recognizing I have a need. I am a sinner. If I die in this condition, I'm going to hell. And then ultimately in the lake of fire. But to escape that, I have to decide that what Jesus did is for me. That when he died for my sins, that satisfied my need to be able to get to God. And what I have to do is believe on him. I have to say, God, I'm a wretched sinner. And I can't save myself. I know that Jesus died for my sin. Will you please save me? I did that. And guess what? He did. That was over 40 years ago, almost 50 years ago, that God saved me. And if you're saved, that's how it happened to you too. And when you recognize that, You recognize that Jesus Christ did that for you. Folks, you've got to understand that you're not born a Christian. You're born a sinner. You're not born into a Christian family. And if you are born into a Christian family, it doesn't make you a Christian. Right? I always say God doesn't have any grandchildren. Right? I mean, if your mom and dad were saved, doesn't mean you're saved. Right? It's a personal relationship. You believing in Christ. If you've never done that, you've never taken the time, or you'd like to know how, we want to show you how. Amen. We want to be able to show you from the Word of God how you can have assurance that if you were to die today, that God would welcome you into His presence because of His Son and what His Son has done for you. And so, maybe you're here this morning, you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're sincerely seeking the truth, I guarantee you, you'll hear His voice in what I just said today. I'm reflecting the voice of Jesus Christ from His Word. And you will beckon to His call, and guess what? He'll save you. Amen. He will save you. If you're a Christian, you need to give heed to the testimony that you are before this world. God cares about what you do and how you live in this world. God doesn't want you living for yourself and wanting all of your own rights when He has a purpose for you in His kingdom. He wants you to live for Him. That's our purpose. It's to follow Christ's example, that we would witness a good profession for Him always, regardless of our personal loss. Because the kingdom, folks, the kingdom in which we have our citizenship is not of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. We live in this world, we obey the laws, but we don't fight for our heavenly kingdom. Right? We just represented it like Jesus did. May God help us to do that. And again, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, won't you just stop one of us and say, hey, look, the Spirit of God worked in my heart. I'd like to know how I can be sure that I'm going to heaven. And we'd love to show you from God's Word. And Christian, just pray and say, God, I want to be that kind of testimony. Help me to let my light shine the way it should be. And God will do it. And we can help you with that too, if you like. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the power of Your Word. We thank You for the moving of Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that even now in the quietness of this time, as people have their eyes closed, as they're thinking maybe of some of the things that they've heard, that Your Spirit will just solidify these truths to their souls. If there's anyone here, Lord, that has never believed on You, I pray that the truth of Christ would really have an impact upon their soul. That, Lord, they would be able to put aside anything that may have been hindering them from believing in You. I pray, Father, that as they desire the truth, that they would take comfort that the desire is true, and that if they would seek after Christ, they would hear His voice. I pray, Lord, that if there are those here that don't know Him, that today they would be drawn closer to You. I pray for Your people, Lord. We get so busy. And we also, we kind of look at Christianity as just an alternative way to live. But Lord, you want us to make it our primary means, our primary purpose. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to be concerned about our testimony, and that, Lord, if we're accused or even if we are attacked for our faith, Lord, that we would not stand up for ourselves, but that we would stand up for You. Lord, that You would be glorified. Help us to be like our Savior. We love You, dear Father. I do pray that You would go with us as we go our ways this afternoon. As we have our lunch together, I do pray, Father, that if anybody does leave, that these things would go with them. And I pray that as we convene again together this afternoon, that You would empower the preaching this afternoon, that in everything we say and do, we would honor You. We love You, Lord, and thank You. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.